We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
One of the hardest things for anybody to do is, and this is especially true for men, can I just say that? One of the hardest things for anybody to do, especially for men, is to admit when we're wrong. Amen? It's hard, but we don't want to admit it, but it's true. It's difficult. It's hard to admit, right, guys? If you don't know something, isn't that hard to admit? I mean, once I was wrong, but I was mistaken, right? One of the other things that's very difficult for men to admit is that they are lost, need direction. How many of you have a GPS on your phone or in your car? And if you're traveling with your wife, you have two GPSs. Amen? There's a lot of things that we don't want to admit as men. Several years ago, when our boys were very young, our boys are now grown, 23, 21, my parents decided that it would be a good idea to buy them a swing set for their birthday. Now, their birthdays are 2 years and 2 days apart, so there was oftentimes a lot of celebration that took place together. We would do a combined birthday. And so my mom and dad decided that they would get them this really nice swing set. And my dad and I decided that we would tackle putting this thing together instead of paying someone to come and do it. How hard can this be? I previously had worked in a warehouse and assembled many types of floor model displays. My father had been an aircraft mechanic, a specialist, no less. This would only take, at the most, 2 men, 2 hours, done. You guys already know what happens, don't you? You already have a really good idea of how this went down, don't you? Later that night, with flashlights in the dark, after a lot of arguing and disagreeing, we finally got the swing set finished, and to the dismay of our boys, it was now time for bed, and they were looking out the window with their longing little faces. And the truth was, honestly, that while we had the instructions, we were both a little too full of ourselves and thought that we could pull this off. The problem is we didn't want to admit that we were in over our heads. Today, being Father's Day, I want to speak to the men especially and specifically. Not to isolate my audience in any way, I'll speak to the ladies in just a moment, but whether you're single or whether you're married, whether you're a father, a spiritual father, a grandfather, or a mentor, this message is for you. And while it is directed at men, specifically and pointedly so, in fact, I penned this completely different. Had I not been preaching this text on Father's Day, I would have taken a bit of a different approach than what we will take this morning. But God is good and God is gracious and absolutely had me land on this text on Father's Day about a dad who brings his son to Jesus. How awesome is God, right? And there's application here for everybody. It's not just the men, it's also the women as well. Because whether you want to admit this or not, there comes a moment in your life where you honestly don't know what to do about a situation. You will not have the answers. You will seek out people who cannot help you. You will read books and they will be of no use to you. You will speak to even spiritual people, even a mom or a dad, and it seems like no one has the answer. What do you do when that happens? When you have no answers, when it seems you can't get the help that you really truly need? It is in these moments you will either turn toward God or you will turn away from Him. And you see, the crisis moments in our life do not create faith. They reveal where our faith rests. It's the old hymn, isn't it? My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, and I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And there is going to be days when that's all you have. There will be moments, as one mentor told me, he said, Todd, there's going to be days when everyone's going to be mad at you. Even your dog's going to want nothing to do with you, right? And as we journey in the text today, we're going to see the story of a dad who desperately wants to help his son. The story is a reminder. If you remember, a few weeks back, we were talking on Mother's Day about a woman who had gone to Jesus, and she was pleading on behalf of the life of her daughter. Do you guys remember this? Thank you. Please say yes, the rest of you, even if you don't remember this. It made me feel better, okay? Right? And you remember she came and she said, Lord, can I have a crumb from the master's table? Do you remember the story? And here we have this parallel situation. It's once again another parent, but this time it's not a mom, it's a dad. And it's not for his daughter, it's for his son. And he goes to Jesus and he brings him his son. And when he gets honest with Jesus, and this is the key, the subtitle would be How Being Honest with Christ Will Change Your Life. When he gets honest, everything changes in the story. And by the way, it does also too for the disciples, as we'll see at the end of the text. It's in the crisis moment. It's in the moment when no one can help him and he has no answers that he cries out to Jesus for help. And you know something, dads, men, as I thought about you and myself this week, I thought as I was preparing this message and praying, this was one of my prayers this morning, that we would find ourselves in the text, we would find ourselves identifying with this man. Because our society today is in a crisis. Because our homes are in a crisis. And this is because the men in the land are in crisis. And they're asking the question, which is the title of the sermon. What's a dad supposed to do? Is there a textbook? Is there some class or a course that I can take? I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation. And we're looking to society, and society doesn't give us the answers. They don't have the answers. And the truth is, honestly, whether you want to admit this or not, the question of what's a dad supposed to do has been asked by every single man in here, and more likely women as well, whether it pertains to your role as a dad or how your dad fulfilled his role to you as a father. What is a dad supposed to do? Does it look like? Now, this is not a how-to message. This is not a 10-step thing. This is not a do these six things and you'll have the perfect home. Can I just tell you, life doesn't work like that. If I could just cut a little closer to the bone, half of these books that are pushed out onto the market on how to and how this and how that, they're worthless. Because they make you feel if you just follow these seven steps, everything just works out. Well, what happens when you follow the seven steps and they're not working out? Is there an eighth step? Do you know how many years, 25 plus years of pastoring now? How many times people have come into my office and they'll say, I've read this book, I've read this book, I've read this book. And I'll say, but have you read the book? Amen. Have you read this book? Because if you'll read this book, it's not that those other books are pointless and worthless. It's just that if you really want the answer, you need to go to this book. Because guys, men, I will tell you, you're going to encounter problems that are far bigger and far deeper than putting a swing set together. And when you run into it, whatever it is, and you will, and it won't be once, it'll be multiple times in your life, you're going to wonder in that moment, what do I do now? Who do I talk to now? We'll see in the text, I've gone to some people and they were of no help. We're going to see from the text how being honest with Christ and crying out to him changes your life. So if you're with me in Mark this morning and you're ready to go, say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Verse 14. And when he came, Just so you understand, if you weren't here last week, they've just come down out of the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember this?
Yep.
Do you remember this?
Yes.
Okay, just checking. And they've come down now. It's a glorious moment. So glorious. You could hardly describe it last week. Amazing moment. And they've come down the mountain, and boom, verse 14. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question you with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And he answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long ago is it since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people were running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that they said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting." This is God's word for us today. We're going to take a closer look today at two main aspects of the text. The first will be Jesus as he encounters what I've called the despairing dad. This would be the first point. And the second is what I've called a discussion with the discouraged disciples. Now, these will not be the points on the back of your handout. These are the two main points that I see here. I've given you instead four subpoints, okay? Under the despairing dad, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the confrontation, then we're going to see a cry, then we're going to see a casting out. And then at the end of the text, when Jesus has this discussion with what I've called these discouraged disciples, why couldn't we do this? We're going to see what I've called as the cure to the problem. So would you notice with me, first of all, the confrontation of Jesus. The confrontation of Jesus. And by the way, I should let you know that God is a confronting God. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, he confronts you. And he will confront you. Because he cares about you and he loves you. He loves you so much he won't leave you stay the same. And so here they come back down the mountain. You can just imagine, they've had this glorious moment up in the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there. It's been this amazing moment. And they look up, and if you remember last week, Jesus was there. And who else was there? Moses and Elijah, and there's this transfiguration moment, and Jesus is there, and Jesus reveals his glory, and we talked about all this last week, and so obviously these men are on a spiritual high, clearly, and Jesus and his men, they come back down, and suddenly they are faced with questions. And this is how life is, right? It's a series of highs and lows. One minute you're up, and you're on the mountain, and things are going great, and the next minute you're right back in the valley, aren't you? Yep. Seems as if you're just struggling and fighting and going through all kinds of difficulty. How many of you had it where about the time you think you got it all worked out and you have it all figured out, you get a curveball? By the time you think you've got this whole raising kids thing worked out, your kids go and do something incredibly stupid. They begin acting like their father. And you know right away, this is a bad deal. About the time you think you have marriage all figured out, you never have it all figured out when it comes to marriage. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Never. By the time you think you have everything worked out, you're all squared away, here comes something, here comes a challenge, and you're forced to try and figure out what went wrong. And this is the disciples. Jesus comes upon them. He sort of steps in. He's like, "Hey, what are you talking about here?" As if he needed that question answered. You can see his defense. He kind of comes in and addresses the situation. And of course, his men now are embarrassed and they're frustrated. And they're at a loss. I mean, The man speaks up from the crowd in verse 17. He says, well, I brought my son. Your men did nothing. And we want to know why. Why can't they help us? Now, this is humiliating. This is a very humiliating moment for the disciples on so many levels. You can just imagine Jesus is, you know, he's only been gone for 5 minutes, and here he's back. He's like, guys, I leave you alone for 5 minutes, and look at the mess you cause. You ever feel like that with your kids? Amen. I've only been gone a few moments, and now all of a sudden, you're in the middle of this problem. And straightway, Jesus is informed of the problem. And you can imagine all of the looks on all of the faces. Yeah, why couldn't you guys? Yeah, what's going on? And I mean, the disciples are of no use. They can't say anything. They can't help. And there's anger and there's frustration and there's hurt. And you need to feel the weight of the text. Now, I have to quickly interject something here because, you know, sometimes we're a little rough on Peter, aren't we? And I have to say that in all fairness to Peter, he must be growing in Christ because coming off the mountaintop moment on this great spiritual high, you really expect him to say something incredibly stupid at this moment. Don't you? You know, you remember last week on the Mount of Transfiguration? You remember? It's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Like, Peter, stop. And you half expect him to sort of pipe up and say something incredibly stupid again, don't you? I mean, this is Peter's M.O., you can kind of just picture saying, boys, let me show you how to do this. I've done this before. You remember that time we walked on water? And you can just hear the other saying, yeah, you remember the time you sunk and Jesus had to carry you back to the boat? Yeah, Peter, he's growing in his walk with the Lord and he keeps his mouth shut. He doesn't say a word. And remember that these men had previously been sent out by Jesus. They were able to do some pretty mighty things in Jesus' name, but on this day they fell totally flat. They were completely and utterly useless. And I think everyone in here has felt like that a time or two, right? You just feel like I'm a terrible mother. I'm terrible. Why is wrong with me? Why can't I? I'm a terrible father. I didn't want to be like my dad in here. I'm acting just like him, and I'm a terrible coworker. I'm a terrible friend. I'm of no use to anyone. I'm just totally useless. You ever felt that way? Yes. I just feel like I just can't do anything right. I try, and it's like, what's the point? And you half feel this for these poor disciples, don't you? I mean, it's easy to look at them and come down on them, but it's not that we're coming down on them. I think we identify with them, don't we, church? I was able to do, I mean, I used to know how to do that. I don't even know what to do. And the real issue here is not a lack of power, but it's a lack of faith. And Jesus says so in verse 19. He says, you faithless generation. Look at it this way. You see, as long as Jesus was around, they were powerful. But the minute he heads up into the mountain, they're alone and they're pathetic. And in Mark 6, these guys had cast out devils before, they had preached before, but it was always when Jesus was present, and it wouldn't be long, and Jesus would no longer be physically present, and these men would need to learn to live by faith and not by sight. Their faith was still weak. And there's something that we have to grasp concerning this weak faith. The disciples made a critical error that many of us make, and that is simply this, that we move from living by faith to following formulas. The Christian life is not about following formulas or a 10-step program. It's living and walking by faith. Living out our faith is not some formula or following some process. Faith is putting all our hope and trust in the Lord and then living a life full of obedience to Him. This is what Proverbs says. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Notice, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. We walk and live by faith, not by sight. And if you read on in this chapter of Hebrews 11, the Bible lists the names of men and women who are examples of faithful living. And do you know that their faith has influenced us today, church? We can be encouraged by their faithfulness and their faith and a faithful God. And yet, when you look at this text, you imagine for a second how Jesus must have felt? I mean, you still don't trust me. You still struggle. You still doubt after everything you've seen and experienced. Do you know this has a repercussion? The way you're acting, the way you're living, has a direct effect. Men, I need you to hear me now. To the guys who are here, listen. How you live out your faith will directly impact your family. What does your wife think of how you love and live for Jesus? What do your kids think about how you represent God in your home through your actions? Does your family see you hoping in God more than money? Does your family see you being more excited and happy about going fishing or watching a ball game or some other hobby than they see you more excited about that than they do going to worship and serving God in the church? What message are you sending to your family concerning what you really believe? Because these men here sent a very clear message to this man in the text whose son was possessed with a demon. Notice that the disciples' inability and lack of faith affected this father's confidence in Jesus' ability. And that's why I've called the second point the cry of a desperate father. Because he says very plainly to them, if you can do anything. If he should know this. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard about the disciples. He knows that the name of Jesus is powerful. Why else would he bring his son to his disciples? I can't find Jesus. What's the next best thing? Let me go to his men. And his men couldn't help. And so suddenly there's been this negative influence. This guy's son is demon possessed. He's being mercilessly tormented. His body's being abused. He's tried to get help from the very men who walk with Jesus and nothing doing. And we need to feel the weight of the text. Can you imagine the years of pain and sorrow that this dad has dealt with concerning his son when Jesus says, how long has he been this way? He says, from a child. Look at the text. For years. This is no small problem. This demon has tried to drown his son. You imagine they're just spending the day together and suddenly his son gets taken over by this demon. He's in the water and the dad's going in trying to rescue him and fight and pull his son and save him. Other times he's in a fire and his son's being burned over his body and the dad's there trying to step in and intervene. And you've got an exhausted father. And Jesus said, how long has it been since he's a child? Doesn't matter what I do, I can't help my son. And your men can't help me either. Can you? I've heard that you can. Can you help me? Now, I need to stay true to the text because you can see in the text that he's demon-possessed. And you should know that demon possession is a real thing. That was a great spot for an amen. You totally blew that. Let me just try that one more time. Demon possession is a real thing. Amen. But most people will not experience this kind of demonic activity. Most of us, many of us, probably no one in this room has experienced anything like this or to this level ever. But many will, however, experience demonic oppression. And we will deal with and be on the receiving end and caught up with the devil's agenda. Men, guys, we are facing a battle that is bigger than you can fathom. This man understands that. We need to understand that. Paul understood that. He told it to the church at Ephesus when he said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And when you look at what this demon is doing to this boy, you begin to clearly see what the devil wants to accomplish and is currently involved in. Hey, men, the devil, guys, the devil has a plan for your home. He has a plan for your marriage. He has a plan for your kids. He has a plan. And it works, and it's been working brilliantly. I call it the satanic agenda. I'm going to, hey guys, ladies, you can help your man now. Make sure he's going to write this down. Make sure he's paying attention. I'm going to give you the three things that devil has been using since jump. He hasn't changed it because he doesn't need to because it's still so effective. Here we go. the distortion of God's word. The distortion of God's word. This is the very thing he did in Genesis. It was the first thing he said to Eve. Hath God said that? Are you sure that's what God said? Are you sure that's what he meant? Are you sure? I don't think he means that. I'll bet you that's the best tree there is, and he's not letting you have it. Surely God wouldn't want it. Do you understand what he's doing? He's twisting the words of God. He's distorting the authority of God's word. Number two, the destruction of God's creation. In verse 22, it says, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. This is Satan's agenda, to destroy the imago Dei, the image of God, to hurt and wound and cause pain and affliction and addiction into the lives of the people that he has created, to destroy them, to mar them, to bring them to ruin. Number three, the death of godly influence. The death of godly influence, because he knows that if he can get men to stop doing what they were created to do, the godly influence stops. And this is the same plan that he's had from the beginning, and if he can't achieve this through demonic possession, he works in others, and some would argue, more effective ways to accomplish his agenda. Guys, men, we have to wake up. We have to watch out. We have to heed the warning. Listen to what Peter says. Be sober. Be serious, be vigilant, watch out, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, and he's seeking whom he may devour. He is on the prowl, and you may very well be in his sights this morning, because you're not paying attention, because you're not listening, because you're not vigilant, because you're not alert, because something else has your attention. Because the distortion of God's word in your life is at an all-time high. You've chosen to give your ear to something else. Several years ago, when I was in Africa visiting our Compassion Child, they took us on a tour out into the Masai Mara out on the plains of Africa. And we passed by where a pride of lions lived. And the only one that was out there was the king lion, the head schmo, you know. This big cat's laying on his back, all four paws in the air, mouth hanging open. I mean, all 800-900 pounds of this joker, huge beast. And off in the distance was a herd of giraffes, but a little closer to the lion was another giraffe with a small giraffe next to it. I asked the 930 what do you call a baby giraffe, and we came up with that it's called a baby giraffe. That's what we came up with. And so we're going to go with baby giraffe. And I remember our guide, he said, this is the only animal in all of the kingdom world that will lay on his back like that. He has no enemy. He has no fear. While he's talking, the lion, for no reason, flipped over. I actually have a picture of this on my phone. He actually flipped over, and the moment he flipped over, that mother giraffe and that baby giraffe realized that they were too far from the herd. And he said these words to me. He said, she's in grave danger. And I said, does she have time to make it back to the herd? He said, only if he lets her. I said, what happened? He said, she wasn't paying attention. And men, that is what is happening to us today. We're fooling around with the things of this world, and we're not paying attention. Satan has so infiltrated our culture that all you have to do is look how addiction in all its forms has taken hold of our homes. From drugs and alcohol to pornography, the average boy now sees porn at the age of 11. Kids and adults alike are addicted to games. Grown men are playing video games. Grown men! You're addicted to Candy Crush on your phone. I had a guy come up to me after the first service. He said, every man in my break room, when we go on break, they're all on their phones playing a game. Are you serious right now? That's what you want to do with your life? You want to play a video game? And you're addicted. Whole segments of our country are being ruined and destroyed by addiction. Recently read an article in Time magazine called The Opioid Diaries. Walter Brenda, a deputy sheriff in Montgomery County, Ohio, said this, that 64,000 deaths a year just on opioids. Opioids reach, here's what he said, and I quote, every part of society, blue collar, white collar, everybody. And this statement rattled me. He says, and it doesn't seem like it's getting any better. Why can't we see this, guys? God's image has been stamped on every single soul and is being marred through the addictions of every sort, and the cost is devastating. The hearts and homes of so many are being devoured by the evil one. Guys, do you know what happens in the end? It's the third point on the satanic agenda. Satan knows that he can't just kill you. He knows that. God makes that final call. And yes, your actions have consequences, but Satan knows something. If he can get our kids hooked on something wicked, if he can get you, Dad, if he can get you hooked on something wicked, no more godly influence, and the gospel starts getting snuffed out, and lives stop being changed, and churches and cultures and communities and countries start disintegrating. Because fathers and dads and men have left their post and they've become addicted to something else. They've gone the way of pleasure. They've gone the way of trying to please themselves. And it's not just the overtly obvious wickedness. If Satan can get you addicted to work, if he can get you addicted to sports, some hobby, he knows your influence for Christ will be virtually non-existent. Guys, we're in a war. You understand? This is a fight for your life. And you're not going to get the time back to go back and correct it and fix it. This is what Paul told the church at Corinth, one of the most affluent churches. He says, awake unto righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Wake up, men. This is what he's saying. Wake up. Notice in the text, church, this dad knew there was only one thing that he could do. Bring his son to Jesus. And Jesus said, bring him to me. And he did. And he knew the battle was bigger than anything he could do. He had tried everything. And even the disciples couldn't help. Notice what happens in verse 23. And he said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, now the other authors put it very similar, but they say that he falls down at the feet of Jesus and he cries out with tears. And men, I want to remind you today that until we are willing to humbly bow down and be honest with Christ, we will never be able to rise up and help anybody. Until you're willing to get honest about your situation, honest about your addiction, honest about your laziness, honest about who you are and who you should be and who you're not being, you will never become the man God's called you to be. Bigger than bringing your son to Jesus, you need to bring yourself to Jesus. And you need to fall at his feet. Because I will tell you, real men are humble and real men cry. And he cried out to God and he said, I cannot do this. And I'm struggling. This problem was far beyond anyone, and the only one who could fix it was Jesus. You see, guys, it's not about our ability to fix and handle a problem. It's about our humility. Are you humble enough to fulfill your role and realize that God has called you to something greater than playing a video game and watching porn? God has something great for you, guys. Every person in this room identifies with this man's honesty. Have you ever felt this? I believe, but help my unbelief. God, I'm struggling. You know what I love about this man? I wish I was more like him. He doesn't try to pull one over on Jesus. He didn't try to butter him up in prayer. He didn't try to come off as somebody he's not. Look at the text. He doesn't even ask Jesus to heal his son. You know what he says? Can you help me? I'll take anything. Just help me, God. Do you know what I love about Jesus? He does. Point number three, the casting out of the demon. And I ain't going to spend a lot of time here because I know you want to go home, and I know it's Father's Day. But in this instant, terrifying moment, this demon is cast out. Now, what are we learning here? What are we learning? I want to tell you guys something. Men, your home may well be gripped by the forces of hell, but I want you to know that Jesus Christ has conquered death and hell, and he has broken the power of sin and Satan. And you may feel like all hell is battling against your home. You may feel like there's a demon living in your house. Can I tell you something? Jesus is greater. Notice the boy gets the touch. They thought he was dead. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand. You remember the conversation on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember they're coming back down and they said, what's all this business about rising from the dead? You know what Jesus just did here? Object lesson. I'm going to show you what this looks like. This is exactly what it looks like. It's going to look like you who were dead have been raised to life. And men, I would ask you, does your life look like that? Are you still living the old dead life, or are you living the new life? You see, the resurrected life, the new life in Jesus being brought from death unto life. Verily I say unto you, John says, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Church, understand something. Only Jesus has the power to restore life and give back what the enemy has taken. And some of you in here, you feel like, well, my fathering days are over. My days of being a dad are past. I can't go back and fix those things. Maybe so, but let me tell you something. You can live differently now. You can live very differently now. There are young men and women, young fathers and men in our church who would long to sit down with another man who has made mistakes but can learn from those mistakes. And it takes you, men, I'm talking to you older guys in here, you 50, 60, 70, 80-year-old men. We need you. We need your help. Some of these men have such wisdom that could pour into you. Please don't think that your fathering years are done. Let me tell you something. You're always a parent. There's always someone around you who needs godly wisdom and instruction. And so in this moment, this despairing father, you notice what happens? Two H words, write them down. Honesty and humility. Honesty and humility changed everything for this man. And men, until you're willing to get honest, until you're willing to get humble, nothing's going to change in your life. It won't. Now, we're going to end, and I want you to see what happens. You can tell that the disciples have obviously grown because they stopped asking Jesus questions in a public setting. Look at verse 28. Do you see this? They're like, let's not find out why we couldn't pull this off in public because we don't want to be humiliated, right? So they get in a house and they basically say, why couldn't we do this? And point number four is the cure to the problem. And I'm going to spend a lot of time here because it's really simple, isn't it? Jesus basically tells them, you didn't pray. They'd all gotten a bit cocky, hadn't they? And isn't that the problem with most men? We're full of ourselves. We're so cocky and arrogant. We get a few successful wins under our belt, and we think we've got everything all figured out, and we're Johnny Know-It-All. And these guys have gone around. They've preached a few sermons, cast out a few devils, and suddenly they're like, we're good. We don't need to pray. How's that going for you? Not too well. And men, do you know what's wrong in your marriage? You know what's wrong with your kids? You know what's happening? You know what's going on? You're not praying. You're not. You're leading your families in prayer. You're leading your wife in prayer. Would your family call you a praying man? We live in a day and age where words like prayer and men don't go well together. And you depend upon yourself, and you rely on your own strength, and you rely on your own wisdom. Listen, it's not going to work. Look at our society. Look at the church. When I was in Israel, we were walking toward the Western Wall. Our guide, Yuval, was with me. And he said, Todd, do you have the same problem we have here? I said, what's that? And he said, look at the wall where everyone's praying. The wall split. On one side's women, on one side's men. There's about 60 women on one side, about 6 men on the other. See, if I called a prayer meeting Wednesday night, guys, would you show up? Would you be here? You know, I think the reason Faith Baptist Church is here is because there was a small nucleus of men and women who gathered together every Sunday afternoon to pray for the church. Do you know that every single Sunday I have a prayer team that's praying for me and praying for the service? Amen. I believe in prayer, but sadly, I think a lot of us don't. We think it's something we should do, but we don't realize the power that comes behind it. You know, the loss of power in your life is typically down to prayer. One writer said it this way: prayer is the highway that faith takes into the power of God. Prayer is the highway that faith takes into the power of God. Now, you know what's happening here? It's very simple. Jesus is reminding them, I'm leaving, guys. My time's running out. I don't have much time with you. You better learn to depend on me. You better learn how to pray. You better learn how to trust. You better learn how to live this life. And Jesus made the most of every single moment that he had. Men, I want to ask you this. Are you? As a father of two grown boys who are now men, I can tell you, I would love to go back and straighten some things out. There have been days and weeks when I look back where my head was not where it should have been. My heart was not where it should have been. I'd give anything to go back. I didn't make the most of that time. Men, I want to challenge you this morning. Are you making the most of the people in your life? The purpose of God in your life? Are you understanding this? There was a mentor that was trying to help his young mentoree understand this, and he was working with him, and in the process of helping him understand the importance of relationships and time, he told this young man, he said, I've done a little arithmetic. The average person lives about 75 years. Average. Some more, but he said it's average. As I multiplied 75 times 52, I came up to 3,900, and this is the number of Saturdays that the average person has in their lifetime. And it took me until I was 52 years old, are you listening? Until I really thought about this, and by then I had burned through over 2,800 of them. And I got to thinking, he said, if I lived to be 75, I've had about 1,000 Saturdays left. So I went to the toy store, and every toy store, until I could find 1,000 marbles. And I put them in a jar, and I put them on my dresser, and every Saturday morning, I throw one away. Because I found that by watching the marbles diminish, I would focus more on what really matters and the important things of life. Because this mentor said, and I quote, there's nothing like watching your time on earth run out to help you keep your priorities straight. Now, the young man just stared, and he didn't know what to say. And then the old mentor said this, by the way, son, today, I took out my last marble. So if I make it till next Saturday, then that has been God's gift to me. A little extra time. There was a great leader in the Bible. His name was Moses. Listen to what he says about time. In Psalm 90:10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Dads, men, fathers, what are we supposed to do? Well, the answer to that question may sound simple, but it takes a lifetime to be lived out. Love Jesus. Live your life in humble dependence on him. And lead your family well.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.